السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. May the peace of God be upon all of His prophets and messengers, including His final beloved messenger, the seal of the prophets, Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. And his pure and immaculate household and righteous companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The servants of the compassionate are those who walk humbly upon the earth. And when the ignorant address them, they say peace. Amanna billahi sadaqa Allahu al-Aliyyu al-Azim. There's a story that tells us that there was a king who was a ruthless dictator. He dealt with his subjects in a very ruthless way. He would bother people. He would take advantage of them. To him, his subjects were not people, but in fact, they were pawns with no faces. And so one day, we're told that this king, he went out hunting. And as he was hunting, he saw a gazelle, and he decided to chase this gazelle to hunt. And so the gazelle continued running, and this king continued pursuing and chasing this gazelle. The gazelle kept running and running, and the king kept chasing this gazelle to the point where he followed this gazelle into the desert, and suddenly he found himself lost. He lost not only the gazelle, but he also found himself lost in the desert. And then a major sandstorm hits. For 3 days, this king was stuck in the middle of a sandstorm. By the time that the sandstorm died down, calmed down, the king was tired. He was exhausted. He was in pain, and he was lost. So he began to wander around in the desert, aimlessly. And as he was losing all hope of surviving, he came across a group of nomads. And these nomads, they asked him, they said, "Who are you?" He replied to them, he said, "I am the king of the land. I'm the king." So they looked at him in his state and they began to laugh. "You're the king? You don't look like a king to us." Yet, still, they took care of him. They clothed him, and they fed him, and they gave him directions back to the city. The king returns back to the city. He walks up to the gates of his palace, and as he's about to enter the palace, the guards, they stop him. They don't recognize him, so they don't allow him to enter back into the palace. He stands outside and he looks through the gate and he notices there is a mysterious figure sitting on his throne, acting ruthlessly, commanding left and right. So he walks away and he begins to slowly learn how to live a life of poverty. He goes around and he finds people who help him survive, who take care of him, who feed him, who clothe him, who shelter him. He in turn begins to learn to work with people and to live with people, and he begins to help others in the capacity and in the way that he can, realizing the significance of the existence of others around him and his need for others in order to survive. And slowly he begins to learn, until one day when he comes back to the palace, his guards, they recognize him once again. And he is able to enter, and he realizes that the mysterious figure that he had seen taking his place was just an illusion. And so now he was able to reign once again and to sit on his throne. But this time he had learned the priceless lesson of humility, of recognizing others around him. The moral of the story, first and foremost, is don't chase gazelles. They'll get you lost. Number two, it is that we have to realize that the essential element of humility is the realization of the existence of others in life. That is not the only the essence of humility, but the essence of our interactions and our dealings and our actions in this life. That we realize that there are others around, others exist. You know, everyone agrees with this truism, that I am not the only person, others exist in this life. But how many of us actually live according to this principle? We may realize and admit it, but how many of us actually live according to this principle? From the moment where we are children, from childhood, many times we find ourselves carrying this implicit belief that we are somehow special. That sometimes we find ourselves behaving in a manner as though we are not subject to common laws. We find this in our lives, right? We may know individuals, we may have experienced this, where we find that some people, they behave in life as though they are not subject to common laws like everyone else. They are somehow special. One example of this is what I call MST, Muslim Standard Time. And that is what? That is when we behave, in many cases as Muslims, many of us, we behave as though time does not relate to us. As though when we are asked to arrive at a certain location at a specific time, in some cases, we behave as though that time limit is not relevant to us. We can arrive at any time we want. Time is not important, right? I had a colleague a few years ago in school. This colleague, every single day, for an entire semester, 15 weeks, every single day of class, he would arrive 1 hour late to class, every single time. Class would start at 8, he would arrive at 9, every single time. Now sometimes, when you're going somewhere, you might hit traffic. You might have an exception, you have to drop off your kids somewhere, you have to stop somewhere, there's an emergency, so you might be late. There's an exception. But going late every single time, we behave sometimes as though common laws, we are not subject to common laws. Sometimes we find in the parking lot, you're going shopping, and you're looking for a parking space, and you come across a place and you find someone parked in the middle of two spaces. They've taken up two spaces. We've all seen this, right? At a time and a place where a parking spot is like gold, we'll find that some people, they feel that they are not subject to common laws. That they, it is okay for them to take up two parking spaces instead of one. Or sometimes we go somewhere, you know, you go on a train or a bus, and you find that some people, they take up two seats, one for them and one for their luggage. And people are standing, there could be elderly people, there could be people who are, you know, disabled, there could be people who want to sit down, but yet this person takes a spot for themselves and one for their precious luggage, for their bags. Sometimes, and there are many, many examples, we can think of examples of our lives where we find that some people behave as though they are not subject to common laws. If you ask these people, do other people exist? Do other people exist in this life, or do you only exist yourself? They will look at you in a bewildered fashion and say, of course other people exist. There's 7 billion other people on the face of this planet now. Yet while we admit that others exist, sometimes our actions, the way we act, contradicts this simple fact that there are others that exist. Humility, brothers and sisters, at-tawadu, is the death of the secret conviction. The secret conviction that we may hold that we are somehow special, above and beyond everyone else. It is a realization that I, no matter how great I am not at the center of the universe. I could be the greatest person on earth. I could be the most powerful person on earth. Who is the most powerful person on earth today? Who? Who? Say it. Last year, in December of 2016, Forbes had a special. They had a list of the most powerful people on earth. Number one on the list was whom? Was Vladimir Putin. And number two was Donald Trump. This was in December after the election, according to Forbes. You can be the most powerful person on earth. You can be the head of state. You can have armies at your disposal. Yet what is the most powerful person or the head of state in the context of the galaxies? We live in the Milky Way. The size of the Milky Way is a mere, the diameter of the Milky Way is a mere 100,000 light years. Just 100,000 light years. That's our galaxy, the Milky Way. How many galaxies exist? Scientists tell us that over 100 billion galaxies exist. Over 100 billion galaxies exist in the universe, and we are part of one galaxy, which is 100,000 light years in diameter. The head of state, the CEO, the community leader, the millionaire, the billionaire, the most important person, the richest person, the one who has the most followers. What does this mean in the context of the planet, in the context of the universe, in the context of our system of creation? This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran in chapter 17, verse 37, God says, وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. And O human being, do not walk on the earth exultantly, with pride, with arrogance. Sometimes we find ourselves, even in the way that we walk as if what? As if no one else matters, as if it's only me, even in the way that we walk. Even in the way that we carry ourselves. God says, وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Do not walk on the face of this planet in pride, in arrogance, exultantly. إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضِ. No matter how violently you stomp on the earth, and how proudly you walk, you will never be able to do what? To pierce the earth. You can jump up and down, you can stomp as loud and as hard as you want, you'll never be able to pierce the earth. إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَخْلِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَنْ تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. And no matter how high you lift your head and your chin and your chest, you will never be able to reach the height of the mountains. Who am I? In the context of this creation, to realize and to accept, not just to realize, but to accept that we are not as important as we think we are, is one of the most painful realizations, but also one of the most liberating. It is one of the most liberating, because it's precisely by accepting and understanding our weaknesses, that we are weak, that we become fully human. Many years ago, there was a film called The Last Emperor. It was about the last Chinese emperor. And this Chinese emperor was a young boy. He grew up in what was known as the Forbidden City. And in this Forbidden City, he was completely isolated from the world. He grew up in an entire city that was excluded, it was isolated from the rest of the world, and he had everything he needed within the city. His food and his clothing, an imperial upbringing, to the point where he was considered a god. And this movie, it's based on a true story, it tells us the story of this last emperor who grows up in the Forbidden City as a god, treated as a god at a time where in China there was social upheaval. And his entire existence, his upbringing as he knew it, was shaken. He ended up being imprisoned. He went through entire turmoil. He realized that he, in fact, was what? Was not a god. And that there was an entire world out there that affected him. That he was not alone in this world. And that he, like others, possesses certain weaknesses. This realization of our weaknesses, accepting that we can be very weak sometimes, is very liberating. It's very powerful for us. It makes us feel and realize that we are really human beings. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why, in many cases, we experience turmoil and difficulty and illness. In the traditions, they tell us that one of the greatest blessings that is taken for granted is what? Is health. Very rarely do we realize and are we appreciative and grateful for our health. We wake up in the morning, we go about our daily business without necessarily thinking or appreciating that we are healthy, that we are capable. We are emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, and physically healthy to be able to conduct our affairs. It's only when we become sick, only when we become ill, that we appreciate the importance and the significance of health. Perhaps it may be that sometimes we feel ill, we feel sick, so that we are reminded that what? That we are not as great as we think we are. That a small virus can put us in bed for a number of days. It can stop us from functioning the way that we'd like to function, reminding us of our weakness, reminding of us of our essence as human beings. our reality as human beings. And so, one of the most important things that we can realize, brothers and sisters, in life, is that we know our strengths and our weaknesses. This is why the hadith, according to the hadith, it tells us, "Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbah." He or she who knows and realizes him or herself, whoever knows himself, will know his Lord. Whoever realizes his or her strengths and weaknesses, really knows themselves, will be better suited and better positioned to do what? To know and to recognize and to worship his or her Lord. Imagine someone goes out into the world, faces the entire world, without the slightest idea of his or her weaknesses. This person has misguided notions of him or herself. They dream of being admired for traits that they may not have. We can only shudder at this person's fate. Sort of like little children who think they can walk for miles, but they get tired after a few feet. Many of you have probably experienced this. Those of you who have young children, right? Especially a child who just recently learns how to walk. This child wants to walk everywhere, right? That's it. He or she has found their freedom. They no longer want to be carried. They no longer want to be constrained. They want to walk everywhere. And so when you go out, you take your children out, you go out, you take the stroller, the child doesn't want to sit in the stroller. Why? Because he or she wants to walk. But this child overestimates his or her capacity and capability to walk for extended periods of time, so he or she does what? Becomes tired after a while. And that's why, yeah, pro tip here, every time you go out with your children, make sure you take three things with you. Number one, make sure you take snacks. Because children always get hungry. They never eat at home. As soon as you get in the car, they get hungry. So number one, snacks. Number two, make sure you always take a blanket or jackets. Because it doesn't matter. Even if it's 90 degrees outside, the kids still get cold. This is number two. And number three, make sure you always take a stroller. Because the child becomes tired and wants to sit in the stroller. A person who does not know his or her weaknesses will do what? Will face the world with utter failure. Because he or she will not be prepared. He or she will not be prepared to face all of the differences, all of the different experiences in life. I read a story once about a young man, a proud young man, filled with pride. He, in his local church, he went up one day to the pulpit to give a sermon to the congregation. And so he went up very proud, he's walking up to the pulpit, strutting with pride. He goes and he stands before the pulpit, and as he's about to speak, he's not able to say a word. Stutters. He's tried to speak, can't say anything. He tries and tries, he can't say a single word. So he puts his head down. And he comes walking down from the pulpit and he walks back with his head down. Later on he asks his pastor, he says, "Pastor, why is it that I wasn't able to speak in front of the congregation?" The pastor, he replied to him, he told him, "If you had gone up to the pulpit the same way that you came down from it, then you would have come down from the pulpit the same way that you would have gone up to it." That we realize. We have a little bit of humility, realizing our strengths, realizing our weaknesses. The essence of humility, brothers and sisters, is that we are honest first and foremost with ourselves before we're honest with others. That we know who we are. We know what we're capable of, and we know what our limitations are as well. We're told in many studies that when it comes to various affairs, various experiences in our lives, such as studying, learning, that one of the most important tools in learning is not just being smart, not just that we memorize everything that we hear and we store it here, but that what? That we are humble, that we have humility. Because when we have humility, when we decide that we will proceed in learning and studying as a beginner, not as an expert. You know, everyone wants to be an expert. Because being an expert has what? Has a sense of security. There's a reputation behind there. But unfortunately, when we arrive at the state of being an expert, we close off all opportunities and doors to learning. But a beginner proceeds with learning with all possibilities and all doors open. And so when we proceed in learning with this sort of attitude, with humility, then we begin to work harder. And we are better prepared to learn. And this is why Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says in the hadith, he says, "At-tawadu'u thamaratul 'ilm." Humility is the fruit of knowledge. If you want knowledge that works for you, proceed towards this knowledge with humility. Or when it comes even to our relationships and when the way that we interact with one another in this world, we find that humility is one of our most important tools and assets. When it comes to our relationships, to learning from others, to learning from others' experiences. Sometimes we may reach a stage where we feel like I have nothing to learn from anyone else. Others cannot teach me anything. Khalas, I've done my own reading, I've done my own research, I have my own life experiences, and there is nothing that anyone else can teach me. And this is problematic. You know, unfortunately, and this is unfortunate, but many times we find those who are religiously observant, they proceed from this manner. And this is not just specific to the Muslim community. In general, many times, those who are religiously observant, they end up doing what? They end up proceeding as if no one else can teach them anything. Khalas, I'm the only one that can teach others. I have my own experience. No one can teach me anything. I have nothing to learn from others. This sense of exclusion, exclusionary state of mind. And this is quite problematic. The Qur'an, in perhaps one of the most famous verses, chapter 49, verse 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ya ayyuha an-nas, O human beings, O humankind, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, we created you from a male and female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. We made you into nations and tribes to recognize one another, to know one another. Knowing one another is a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. It's not only that you know me, but that I also know you. And so even when it comes to our interactions, we have to be able to proceed with humility. That we are able to both give and take. And this is one of the advantages of the holy month of Ramadan, brothers and sisters. The holy month of Ramadan is a time for us to be able to cultivate our humility, the sense of humility in our lives. We are reminded through fasting, when we become hungry and thirsty and tired and fatigued, we are reminded of what? We are reminded of our weaknesses. We are reminded of our delicacy as human beings, that we are very delicate, and that sometimes we can be very weak. And this reminder helps us to cultivate humility in our lives. We are reminded in the month of Ramadan of the existence of others around us and our interdependence on others for our survival. That we cannot cope alone, that others exist, and that for us to be successful in life, both when it comes to our individual growth and our collective growth, that we are able to work with one another for our greater good. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to instill in our hearts and our minds during what is left of the holy month of Ramadan. And we are halfway through the holy month. We only have little over 2 weeks left from the holy month. We pray that in the rest of these days and nights, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He grants us the capacity to realize the importance of humility in our lives. That we proceed and recognize both our strengths and our weaknesses in life. That we realize the importance of community and coming together for the greater good. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief and comfort to all those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are suffering all around the world. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the souls of those who have passed away. Wa ila arwahil mu'minin wal mu'minat nuhdi jami'an thawab surat al-Fatiha ma'as salawat.